Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the assurance of salvation. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, again together. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, on the last broadcast, we were discussing the issue of assurance and how what we think about assurance is tied to what we think about both salvation and sin. And on the last broadcast, we were looking at the three questions that we need to ask and answer about this issue. Number one, what happens when someone who is saved sins? Number two, how are sins that are committed after salvation paid for? Number three, just how do our sins that we commit after we are saved affect our salvation? Now, how you answer these three questions formulates your view of just how secure and steadfast your assurance is. So let's continue to look at the first question. What happens when someone who is saved sins? Now, for over 30 years, I rejected the biblical teaching about salvation because I misunderstood what it meant by what it said. I thought that people were teaching that sin didn't matter, and that they were saying that once you were saved, you could then sin with no concern at all. And I still think that that is a valid concern, especially for someone who truly desires to walk holy before God. And this concern deserves to be examined. But as we talk about this, beloved, let us not forget some basic truths about ourselves that we may tend to forget. When you say that you don't believe that people are secure in their salvation when they're sin, you are assuming that some people sin while others don't. And that's just not true. To say that sin causes you to lose what God gave you is to say that God's gift is predicated upon us and our ability to hold up our end of the deal. And if that is true, then nobody is saved, because all men sin and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've actually met some people who say that they no longer sin. These people actually believe that they have reached a place of sinless perfection in this life. And all I can say about that is that these people are self-deceived and not living in reality. I've also met people who believe that sinless perfection is theoretically possible in this life and on this earth, but they have simply not reached it yet. But they're getting closer every day, and I sure hope it works out for them. But for the rest of us, God's word is clear. All men sin and come short of God's glory. And as I've said many, many times on these broadcasts, sin is the great equalizer of all mankind. Because rich people may be different than I am, and they may have some more privileges in this life than I do. But as it pertains to sin, there's not one iota difference between me and the richest man on this earth. He is a sinner just like I am. Tall people may have an advantage over short people. White people may have some opportunity more than black people do. Smart people may have more doors open to them than ignorant people. But as it pertains to standing before the Creator of the universe, every man is the same. we are hopelessly lost and unable to stop sinning. Neither education, nor talent, nor money, nor position, nor social status, nor political connections, nor ingenuity can relieve anybody of their sin problem. You cannot educate your way out of sin. You cannot earn enough money to eliminate sin from your life. You cannot will yourself out of sin. You cannot put forth enough effort to crawl out of sin. We sin because we are human, because we are not divine, because we are not deity, because we are fallen and depraved and have been radically ruined by the fall of Adam in the garden. We sin because our nature is corrupt. We sin because we love to sin. We want to sin. We desire to sin. That is why we are separated from God. That is why God is correct to judge us all. Salvation is bringing my sinful soul into right relationship with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to me through the agency of faith alone. At the very moment that I am forgiven and washed in that pure red blood, I am clean and pure, and at that very second, the very same spotless righteousness that Jesus earned by living a totally sinless life is imputed or credited to me, and God Almighty declares me to be righteous. Now, the important part of justification that we have to get right is that at the moment that God declares me to be righteous, I am in fact still sinful. The Reformers used a term to describe this glorious event in Latin, and they called it simul justus et peccator, and that is Latin for simultaneously just and sinful. Now, what this means is that even though God has declared me to be righteous, I am not sinless in myself. You see, the righteousness that God has imputed to me is not mine. It is Jesus Christ's righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus never sinned, so His righteousness is both sinless and spotless. But I didn't earn this righteousness, and this righteousness does not belong to me. It is what is called a foreign or an alien righteousness or a forensic righteousness. It is a legal righteousness that God credits to me because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is my only claim to heaven. I have no other claim. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I cannot ever deserve to go to heaven, and I can't earn it. I'm not worthy of heaven now, and I'm not going to be worthy of heaven if I live 100 more years. So even though this righteousness is real, it is not mine. It isn't the result of anything that I've done. It was earned and paid for by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what makes it eternal. So, at the very moment that I am saved, God declares me to be righteous, even though in reality I am still sinful. When I was saved, I didn't completely stop sinning. At the moment that Jesus washed my sins away, I was involved in activities that the Bible says is wrong. 2 days later, I still was. 37 years later, I still was. 44 years later, I still am. I'm not trying to sin now, and I wasn't trying to sin back then either. And many of my sins were things that I didn't even know were wrong. But to God, they were sinful, and yet I was saved. And if I had died at that instant, I would have gone straight to heaven. So my justification was purchased solely by Jesus, and it was given to me as a gift by the grace of God through the agency of faith in the finished work of Christ alone. Now, how could this possibly be true? Let me say that the overwhelming majority of the people on earth today do not believe what I just said. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches. There is no other religion on earth that teaches what I just said except biblical Christianity. For example, the Jew doesn't believe this. The Jew says that only righteous people can go to heaven, and thus unless a man is righteous by his obedience to the law, he cannot stand in God's presence. So off he goes to try to obey the law. And that's just fine. But what happens when he fails? What happens is he's struggling to climb up the mount of God and he still sins. Well, he's got to start all over again. His sin has made him unrighteous. Everything that he has done to try to earn righteousness up to that point is completely washed away, and he's back at square one. At the moment that he sins, he is nothing more than a transgressor of the law. He is not righteous, and he has to start all over again. So the progress that the Jew makes toward becoming righteous only lasts as long as he doesn't sin. As soon as he sins, he's back at the starting gate, hoping to go again. And when you realize that all men sin, and when you realize that it's only a matter of time before he's going to sin again, then you realize very quickly that by putting forth human effort to keep the law of God, nobody will ever be saved. Which is exactly what God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, the better hope that the writer of Hebrews was talking about here is not more human effort or a new slant on keeping the law. No, the better hope is grace, that marvelous gift from God that allows sinful human beings to go to heaven. The old covenant, the law of God, made no one perfect before God, precisely because no human being could ever live up to the standard that the law set. If any human actually did perfectly keep the law, then they could earn heaven. But because we are all sinful in flesh and mortal and weak, no human being has ever or will ever perfectly keep the law, except Jesus. Jesus did perfectly keep the law. He never sinned a single time in thought, word, or deed. And because he was perfectly sinless, only Jesus developed his own personal righteousness to the point that he alone literally earned heaven. By being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. This is what it means when the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law. It means that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law in all aspects and never sinned a single time. And the result of his sinless life is that Jesus alone developed his own righteousness to the point that he actually worked his way into heaven. That makes Jesus the most unique and special person who ever lived. So, my justification is not about me. It's about Jesus. My justification is not made true because I quit sinning. It is made true because Jesus didn't sin. My ability to go to heaven was not earned by me, nor was it purchased by me. Neither is it payment for all my good and noble effort. I am justified for only one reason. I trust that what Jesus did for me, what Jesus did that I cannot do for myself, I trust that what Jesus did is sufficient to God to allow me as a sinful human being to enter into God's presence and not be judged for what I truly am, a filthy sinner. I receive this justification not because I'm worthy of it, nor because I earned it, nor because it is a payment for what I worked so hard to achieve. I receive justification because Jesus did two things. He died with all of my sins upon him so that the full glory, full fury of God's wrath against all my sins has been fully and eternally paid for, and because Jesus lived a sinless life so that his spotless righteousness could be imputed to me by faith and by faith alone, and then God raised him from the dead to give the good housekeeping seal of approval on everything that Jesus said and did. So my sin, or my lack of sin, or my effort not to sin, has absolutely nothing to do with how and why I'm justified. And because that is true, then my salvation is safe, and it is secure, and it is certain, and it is eternal. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please, join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.